is Greg Lancaster, and I trust that you enjoy this teaching from God's Word, equipping the saints to do the work of the church to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Enjoy.
Man, I am so enjoying it. Talking about the heart of Nehemiah, the secret to rebuilding the church in America, it's been so encouraging. In our last program, if you missed it, you can go to vfntv.com and click on the torch, which you can see right here behind me, and get the whole conversation that we've been having. But we just heard from in the previous programs about the Asbury College revival that took place, and it took place because they followed the pattern and the context of it, where they began to just, you know, give their, this is my encounter with God, this is my reality. Jesus said, give their testimony. You know, we share our testimonies at meetmyfather.org. It just kind of just share some of our stories to understand that. And Noah says, my goodness, they begin to do that and then begin to confess their sins. And when they did that, man, just the power of God, just, you know, God's here. It was amazing. And the chapel service, it was 7 days later, the news began to report it. And what happened? Exactly what we've been talking about, we're going to talk about today, is the heart of Nehemiah. What did God do? What did God demonstrate? What did he show us through what he put on the heart of Nehemiah? And it's just so encouraging, isn't it? To see, you know, what can take place. And just watching the practicum, you know, watching the practicum take place, even in at Asbury College, right? Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. And then you think about, and they said it wasn't focusing on the gifts and all these type of things. And so it makes me think also of the Browns of Revival, where it just, it was focused on the love of God and not the manifestation or the gifts. It was strictly on more Lord, more of God, you know, more of the Lord, more Jesus.
Right.
And they even had shirts that said more Lord, you know? And so the context of that was, again, and think about it. If you get rid of all those other things and say, just go after Jesus, you know, go after Jesus, begin to go through the processes of understanding, I got to deal with my sins and the sins of my fathers and these processes that we're going to be talking about today and continue to talk about. And we're going to pick right up from when we left off in the last program. So make sure you catch the program in its entirety. The whole conversation in its entirety, because this is today's program, is we're picking up at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 4. And they've already came out and just publicly dedicated a quarter of their day to the word of God and a quarter of the day of confessing sin and worshiping. A quarter of the day. I mean, how long does it take people to pray and ask God for stuff? And how long does it take them to confess their sins?
You know, drive-by confessions.
Yeah, drive-by confessions. Yeah. Actually, anyway, so yeah. Most definitely. So in verse 4 right here, they're continually stand public out here. And the Levites and all are standing right here. And this is very important because they begin to cry out to the Lord. He talks about it. They cried out to the Lord with loud voices and think, just, you know, you're not ready until you're crying out. You're not done yet. You know what I'm saying? Until you're just so broken and so desperate, you're just like, Jesus, I want you. I'm ready. I'm just tired of him. You think about Hosea chapter 2, and he says, you know, fine, I'll just turn you over to your darkness. I'll turn you over to all your lovers and all your stuff. And then they won't want you no more. And then you'll cry out to me and I'll take you back. And it's not ready. We're not ready till we cry out to God. And that's what's happening right here. They begin to cry out. And if you're not crying out, this ain't going to happen. What we're talking about, this is going to take a whole process. And I think about Isaiah chapter 59, verse 4. When he talks about no one crying for justice, and if you haven't yet got that or heard that teaching, go to the VFN TV store at VFNTV.com and get it. No one cries for justice. There's a reason why we don't if we're in darkness, because we don't understand the justice of God was served on Jesus Christ. And if we get our lives right with God, we can begin to cry for justice. A justice movement is not wrong. God is a just God and the one who justifies, but he does that through his son. Anything outside his son is horrific. But this is what he says in Isaiah 59:4. He said, no one calls for justice. No one cries for justice. No one pleads the case with integrity. In other words, they plead cases. Oh, my pain, and oh, my debt, and oh, my marriage, and oh, my family, and oh, my nation, and oh, my state, and oh, my... They do all that, but they don't do it with integrity, because they're not saying... They're not dealing with their own sin first.
Right.
You know, and then coming and approaching with integrity and living our life in a way that we can help others and see. And so they're doing it, but they're not doing it with integrity. He says they rely on empty arguments And then we talked about so many times, you know, children of the night versus organizers of the night versus organizers of the day. But it's just like, you know, come on, this is going nowhere. These are empty arguments and they're utter lies, and they conceive trouble and they give birth to evil. Mm-hmm. And it's like, cry for justice. Think about it. Cry for justice. And so they begin to cry out to God. I mean, think of all these things that are progressing. They publicly went out. They humbled themselves. They prayed. They separated themselves from the people that were in the world, that were in darkness, that are not God's folks. They began to just confess and dedicate themselves to God's word, dedicate themselves to confession, dedicate themselves to worshiping the Lord. And they're processing. Then they're crying out to God. How beautiful is that? I mean, you could just see this. And as they're crying out to the Lord, they begin to stand up and praise the Lord. It goes on in verse 5. And they begin to praise him for who he was. And this is so important because a lot of people are singing a song, but according to George Bonner, around 80% of them that are worshiping said worship is about them. Mm-hmm. And he says very specifically in Romans chapter 1 verse 21 through 25, he says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their hearts became foolish and darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals. And what it is although they knew God, they didn't acknowledge him as God. And so part of this aspect right here in verse 5 of Nehemiah 9 is where they're not only just standing up and praising God, but they're praising God for who he is. Mm-hmm. You know, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And it's like, you understand at this point, it is not about you. The music's not about you. The fellowship's not about you. I mean, you know, I know what Tommy Tenney says, you know, church is about Jesus. You know, our gathering is about gathering for him. And understand, so it's the worship is like you're worshiping him for who he is. You're not acknowledging for who he is. And it goes on in Nehemiah 5 there, he says, as they're speaking of his identity and acknowledging him, they say, you know, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. So they're acknowledging him. They're talking about where his name belongs. You alone are Lord. You made the heavens. And you think about this. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that's in it. You give them life. You give life to everything. And the multitudes of the heavens, my goodness, you've given it all life. We worship you. I mean, think about that. And what's happening today is you notice they're pulling God out of everything. And they're saying, no, God didn't do that. And God doesn't give life. And that's not really a baby. That's a fetus. And that's not, that money didn't come from God. God, we trust. They're removing. But when you repent, you replace God in his place, in your heart, and in your confession of who he is. And it makes you think about, you start looking at the reality of Colossians chapter 1 and the supremacy of Christ in verse 15 through 20. And he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things have their creation. They were created by him. Things in heaven and earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from amongst the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his shed blood on the cross of Jesus. I mean, you're getting things into perspective where everybody's trying to dethrone God in their heart. You're bringing God back on the throne of your heart again and beginning to acknowledge him for who he is, so we can come out of the captivity that we presently are in. We're looking at verse 7. In Nehemiah 9, and it's going through this whole process of repentance, and they just begin to acknowledge God for who he is, who he was, who he is, and who he will be, the awesomeness of God, and restructuring in our own hearts who he really is, and that was very important. And so you're seeing the destruction of who God is in society, in a dark, bondage, oppressed society. And so when you repent all of that gets reconstructed. It comes back. The knowledge of God comes back, and the awareness of who he is and acknowledging him in everything. And that's what's taking place. It's taking a quarter of a day for the word. Okay, fine. Now we read the word. We need a quarter of a day to confess, because after I've read the word of God, now I know I've sinned. I'm like Josiah. I'm ripping my clothes knowing, dear God, he's angry with us. Look what we have done. This is why we're in oppression. This is why this has happened to us. So they read the word. And when you read the word of God, you know, especially when you're coming out of darkness and, you know, you've walking away from the Lord, I mean, there's going to be some confession that needs to take place after that. I mean, to confess without reading the word of God, you know, what are you repenting for?
Right.
And so they spend a quarter of the day in the word of God, reading the word of God. And then after finding out, like Josiah did, this is when the word was read to him for the first time ever in his life, he realized God is angry with us.
Mm.
And you can come to that very same conclusion here, because they were aware, Nehemiah was aware, when he said very specifically, the reason why we're in slavery and captivity because we have sinned. God is angry with us. That's what he's saying is, this stuff's going on because of what we did. God is angry. You know, and so that's what happens. And that's when you go, dear God, forgive us. Hmm. And Josiah did that. And God placed him in the category of one of the greatest kings that ever lived. Because what did he do? He went from darkness to light. As soon as the word was read, guess what he did? He confessed his sin and realized where God was and his perception of what was going on and responded to it accordingly. Personally, he repented. Then Josiah went out and began to publicly repent in front of folks. And the next thing he did is begin to teach everybody the ways of God. That's just how God, how the progression works. It begins with you. Revival begins with you. Mm-hmm. Don't quit looking at your pastor or your apostle or somebody up the street or who or some television, whatever, and say, you know, you can do it yourself. If Charles Seymour can be in a rented room in his house crying out for a move of God, and revival began inside of his heart, Azusa Street began inside of his heart, and then the whole world got shaken, it can happen with you. Think about it. Revival is as close as you're willing to have it. That's how close it is.
Yeah.
Your willingness to have it. What you're wanting to do quite often is for someone else to have it and you to visit it twice a month.
There you go.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you leave and you stay in the same sin and the same darkness. But why not live in revival? Mm-hmm. Why not live in this great awakening that we're believing God's going to take place and we're understanding the process of it? And so now, after that, they begin to review the realities of the human nature and God's folks and how God responds, what God's people did and what God did back to them, and how God freed them and how they turned away from God. He began to talk about how things happen, acknowledging God in all this. And in verse 7, he says, you are Lord. He's talking to God. You are Lord God, which means you are over all things. You're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of the universe. You're God. You are Lord God. You are the Lord who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, and named him the father of many, named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and he gave him all these particular land right there. And what is he doing in all this? He's acknowledging the faithfulness of God. You chose him. You're the reason why I got these clothes. You're the reason why I'm fed today. You're the reason why I got this house or this place I'm living in. You're the reason why there's freedom in this nation. You're the reason why seeds come out of the ground. You're the reason why rain comes from the sky. You're the reason, God. Mm. They're acknowledging all this and his faithfulness, and it's so important. And he goes on and says, and you have kept your promises because you are righteous.
Mm.
And so many people, you know, believe in the lies of the enemy. No, God is faithful. I mean, he is so faithful. In verse 9, he says, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry. Remember, you have to cry out. You heard their cry at the Red Sea, and you sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his officials and all the people in his land. For you knew how arrogantly these Egyptians treated them. And if you look and study the history of America, and you look how arrogantly that our brothers were treated and our sisters were treated in this nation, your heart just breaks and say, you cry out and say, dear God, forgive us for the sins of our fathers and what took place in this nation. I mean, you think about it. You know how arrogantly Our past generations in this nation treated the African American and treated the people of different nationalities that weren't European and come from that area. You cry out and said, you knew about this. And it said, you made a name for yourself in the midst of all that oppression. Mm. In the midst of all that Egyptian oppression, you made a name for yourself. Remember, with all the plagues, and he made himself known. He says, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths of it like a stone into the mighty waters. By day you led them by a pillar of cloud, and by night by a pillar of fire to give them the light on the way that you were taking them. You're just remembering the goodness and the wonders of the Lord. Remembering the wonders of the Lord is the very revelation that when Father's Day of 1995, when Steve Hill, the evangelist, comes to 3100 West DeSoto Street down in Pensacola on the Gulf Coast, the message that was on his heart was King David at Ziklag when everything was down and he had to encourage himself in the Lord. And he says, remember the wonders of the Lord. Mm. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. That's what God's people are doing. So let's go back and let's remember the wonders of the Lord. What are you doing so downcast? Let's just encourage ourselves in the Lord. And then he says in verse 13, he's talking about God and talking to God about who he is. This is who he really is. It's not a message. It's not an idea. This is who he is in their hearts, and this is who he needs to be in our hearts. You came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke to them from heaven. You gave them the regulations and the law that are just and right. That's so important. When you look at the word of God, you go, it is just and it is right. You don't complain about it. You line yourself up with it because you say it is just and is right. You'll go, this is an unjust requirement from God, and that's unjust, and I don't like that chapter, and I don't like this verse, and you skip over that. So you're not done yet. You're not ready yet. He says, and they were just and right in the decrees and the commands that are good. They're all good. It's all good, God. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands and decrees and the laws through your servant Moses. And in their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you gave them water from a rock. You told them to go and take possession of the land that you swore with an uplifted hand to be able to give them. If you have to understand, they're in oppression while you're talking about this. That Nehemiah and the whole, they're under captivity and slavery, but they're beginning to rehearse the realities of God and who he is. And if you want to come out of slavery, if you want to come out of oppression, if you want to come out of all this darkness, it's going to happen this way, church. We're going to have to own up to our sin and the sins of our fathers and begin to realign ourselves in this way of repentance. In verse 16, he goes on and says, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. It's important we're seeing here that history repeats itself. We can learn from those that have gone before us, good things and bad things. We can learn if we do what they did, we're going to get what they got. Insanity is to continue to do the same thing and and expect different results. So God gives us the word of God. He gives us the Bible, and he says, listen, learn, be encouraged from the scriptures. Learn. All scriptures God breathed. It's there to be able to correct and train and encourage, all this stuff. And it's like, we can say, you know what? We know how to come out of this. We need to do what they did. And he says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed amongst them. I mean, the dangers of not listening to the Lord and forgetting all that he's done for you and for think about it, and all the miracles he's done for you. And over again, I look at folks and I'm thinking, don't you know why you're here? Don't you remember where he found you? You didn't get that job. He gave you that job.
That's right.
You didn't get that promotion. He gave you favor with that man. He gave you favor with that woman. Now you forgot how that all thing transpired. Don't you remember where you were when you were laying dead in your sins and your pool of blood? And I looked at you and I said, live. And now I brought you into this place. I parted my robe and took you into myself. And now you're getting all cocky and arrogant and prideful and boasting in the things that I've given you. You don't even share them. You're 97% of you, according to George Barner, of regular church attenders that go at least once every 2 weeks, that you're robbing from me. And the tithes and the offerings, 97% of you. I mean, think about it. Forgetting, I'm the one that gave you that job. I'm the one that brought you into that land. I'm the one that gave you a family. I'm the one that's done that. And he said, they refused to listen, and they failed to remember the miracles that he performed. He goes on and says, they became stiff-necked in the rebellion, appointing leaders in order to return to their slavery. Mm. It's like, I want to go back under slavery under Egypt. So because there was some predictability there, you know. Mm. You know, it was like they actually were choosing leaders to take them back. And you just gotta face this reality. There's something about sin nature that wants to be a slave. Mm. Just tell me what to do. No, abide with God and he'll lead you in the paths of righteousness. No, just tell me about the paths of righteousness. I did. Abide with him and he'll lead you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, not your namesake. Just tell me what to do. I did. Abide. Come on. And it's like, no, just tell me when to get up, what to eat, where to work. Right. It's like, listen, you're going to find somebody that will do that to you and you're going to be in deep captivity. You need to actually say, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. And so they actually chose leaders that would lead them back into captivity. Isn't that crazy? Hmm. But how many people today, they're just saying, listen, just make all the decisions for us. You know, take everything, take all the money, and just take care of us. Mm-hmm. You know, just, you know, give us aspirin when we need aspirin. You know, protect us. You know, x-ray us when we get on planes. Just keep us safe, you know? And it's like, what are you doing? You're giving up freedom here. Mm-hmm. The freedom came because we're one nation under God. Freedom comes when we're one nation under God. That's why our founding fathers could write that, because they understood we could actually write the Declaration of Independence from a king. We didn't need a king anymore because we were up under King Jesus. We were up under God. So we could be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We're not going to have liberty if we leave God. We're going to have tyranny. Mm. We have to go back under the king again. Back under tyranny. And that's what happened. They're up under a king right here. Remember, a king is the one that put his hand on Nehemiah, that gave him the funding to be able to do this
thing. That's right.
And so here we are. It's like, are we giving these freedoms up? And understand, you cannot have a logical argument over this. You got to find out, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And it's happening because we have sinned. We have become stiff-necked. We have turned away from the ways of God. And we have chosen leaders today in this nation. The church has chosen leaders. They're leading us into slavery. Mm. They're leading us into captivity. And we've got to repent. We've got to begin to cry out to God. And you got to join us in this next programs coming on this week, understanding that we can say, dear God, stop. We see it now. We don't want leaders that lead us into slavery. We got leaders right now chosen by the church. We're not talking about people not in the church. That voted for these folks to be able to take us into captivity. And listen, because we wanted them to be God to us instead of God to be God to us. We need to choose God, one nation, under God, church. That's who we need to be. We need to turn back to him and acknowledge him for who he is. We can be the nation God's called us to be if we put God in the place he's supposed to be in our hearts. You know, we've been talking about on our programs about, you know, getting the heart of Nehemiah, rebuilding the church in America. Mm. And if you've been with us, it's been a great journey. If you haven't, you can go to vfntv.com. You can click on the torch that you kind of see right back here, the burning torch, and you can go there and you can hear all the different segments. So you can go to the VFNTV store soon, you'll be able to get the whole thing. A lot of people like to download it and to get it on CDs. Any way you need it, we want to get it to you. We want to get it to you because this is the progression. You can see it, can't you? This is the progression. It's like, dear God, I can see it right now. And what it boils down to is, you know, unless you pick up your cross, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, you can have no part of me. Mm-hmm. And we're trying to save our face and seek his at the same time. Mm-hmm. And as you notice, they gave up their own faces and said, you know what? We're just going to seek the face of God. Mm. And so they're going through this whole process in Nehemiah chapter 9, and that's where we are. In verse 8, as we begin to talk about in our previous program, where they're acknowledging God and they're talking about, you know, who he is. But here they're talking about the dangers of what happens when you forget God, you know, when you stop listening. And America has stopped listening right now. The church in America has stopped listening. What they want to hear, and not the whole church, but most of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, if 97%, according to George Barna, is robbing from God, 97% quit listening.
Catch clue, right?
You know, they quit following. Their necks have become stiff. I mean, that's what he's saying here. And if 81%, according to George Barna, don't even pick up their Bibles at all, that is stiff neck. You know, that's turning away from him. And of the 19% that does, or 17% or whatever it does, only 3% are the ones that are actually reading the Word of God and doing like Nehemiah is doing in the context of this. It's like, wait a minute, let's just leave all that and say, you know, God, we're going to do what Nehemiah did. And so, and he's talking about it here, and we're picking up here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8. And he was saying, listen, you know, you've been doing all this, and they became stiff-necked in their rebellion, and they even appointed in their stiff-neckedness, their refusal to listen. They're just like dogmatic. This is how it's going to go. They appointed leaders, get this, that in order to return to their slavery. And right now we have leaders, and we're going to talk about the definition of slavery. We have leaders now that have been appointed, have voted for by the church to be able, by Christians, you know, people that profess to be God's folks, mm-hmm. that are leading us into slavery. Mm-hmm. But that happens because we go into darkness and we start looking to men instead of to God. And we start looking for men to be God, to be the provider. And so all of a sudden we start saying, listen, this is how it's going to happen. You know, this, you know, communism is a way to the utopia isms, yeah. and all that stuff that begins to happen there. And he says, but he goes on and he talks about all this and he says, but you are a forgiving God. So he talks about all our stuff and all of our history and the realities of it. And he says, but you're just a forgiving God, and you're gracious and you're compassionate. Mm-hmm. You're forgiving, gracious, and compassionate. Think about it. You're forgiving, you're gracious, and compassionate. If you don't understand this journey, you're going to break down somewhere between stiff neck and rebellion and robbing God. Yeah. When you understand, we can look at all the ugliness. We can look at our heart and look at all the ugliness and all of our past and our forefathers' past and all that kind of stuff. And we can look at that knowing, you know what? But our God is forgiving. Hmm. If I need forgiveness, my God's forgiving. If I need grace, my God's gracious. If I need compassion, my God's compassionate. So I'm just going to deal with it. God, whatever you want. Because God, you are forgiving, gracious, and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I mean, he's slow to anger. Other people might be angry with you, but God will forgive you and restore you. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. He's just so good. And so he goes on and says, therefore, because of all these qualities, these awesome qualities of who you are, and they already placed him in the place that he is, and they explained in their hearts, you know, how awesome he is. And now they're explaining his attributes. And then he goes, therefore, you did not desert them. Mm-hmm. You know, so many people say, you know, God's just, you know, I've been reading 2 chapters a day now for 5 years, and I pray, and because of that, and I attend every time the doors are open, I'm there. And because of this, you know, God is always, you know, just with me. Mm-hmm. And they attribute the presence of God to their works.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And says, no, he's just forgiving, gracious, and compassionate, and he's abounding love. Like, that's who he is.
Yeah.
He says, therefore, he said, you didn't desert them. You didn't desert them. Even when they cast from themselves, they cast for themselves. Think about this. I don't know, cars and houses and jobs. And even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God. I mean, how many people would just say, that's it. I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. I am just out of here. But he understood God is forgiving, he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. You have to understand who he is, and that's why you can run after him. We have a high priest, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, and because he has, and he can empathize with our weakness because he's been tempted in every way. He can empathize with our frailties. And he says, so therefore, approach the throne of grace with boldness and run after this forgiving, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love God, despite all of your ignorance, all of our ignorance and the things that we did, the stupid things that we did. And he said, this is their God, this thing that you built, this car, this job, this, you know, whatever you did with your hands, now you're worshiping that. It's this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And they begin to give credit. This job is what I got this job myself, and it's my work of my hands that's built this house. I've done this. I've done this. And begin to give credit to this thing that they did with their own hands that gave them, this is what delivered me. Listen, if 97% is robbing from God, what you're saying is the work of your hand is what's providing for you. The same thing. It's the same argument. But when you're honoring God with the first fruits, you're saying, you are the one that has provided for me. It's that simple. It is that simple. Is Baal God or is God God? Who is the one that provides the rain, who causes the grass to grow? That was the big argument between Ahab and God. Mm-hmm. Who is God? When he was looking for a place to be able to give grass to his horses to be able to feed them, then suddenly, you know, rain began to come down. And then he realized all of the Jezebel's gods and Baals and Asherah and all these things they created, it wasn't God. They were just giving credit to those things. Men were creating all these things and saying, this is what did it. Politics did it. The conservative party did it. The liberal party did it. The no party did it. The law did it. You know, our founding fathers did it. And all these different things. And it's like, no, God's the one that's done it. But they give credit to it. And you think about it. In addition to that, he says, and then they committed awful blasphemies. Mm. Awful blasphemies. And so they're dealing with that reality. In verse 19, he says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in their wilderness. Mm. Think about it. Didn't abandon it. Not because of them. They were a mess. Not because of us. We were a mess. Because he's good. This makes you run after. You understand who he really is. And he's the one that's doing all this. And you make him the Lord of your life. And you see him as the provider who he is. But you begin to acknowledge him as that. You start. It's not hard to love a God that's so loving and so compassionate. And he said, because you're so compassionate and this great compassion, you didn't abandon them in their wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on them to show them the way that they needed to take. I mean, how many people just say, you know, yeah, listened. Everything I'm telling you, I'm out of here. Mm. I'm going to abandon you. You know, I'm just gone. Mm-hmm. That's not the God that we serve, though. Right. The God that we serve says, listen, I'm compassionate. I'm long-suffering. I'm wanting you to turn. God's not wanting to write you out of the Lamb's book of life. He's wanting to write you in eternal life. This whole thing is about he loves you and he's got a plan for your life. But you still got to make the choice.
That's right.
You cannot serve other gods. They're not gods at all. You cannot do that. There's only one way through the gate. That's why he's rebuilt the gates and the gaps are closed and the walls closed so you can go through one area to access the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Any other way is a thief and a robber. Hmm. In verse 20, he says, you gave your good spirit. Think about this. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Some people say, you know, my teachings are so awesome, and you know, and I have the ability to articulate things, and you know, I'm a prophet. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher, or whatever. And it's like, no. What happens is God's spirit lets us know things. He reveals it to us, and then we just share it. Anything outside of that is your will, your words. And he says, by these you mislead my people. And so it's him speaking and sharing and making himself known to us. And by his good spirit, he instructs us. He said, you did not withhold your manna from their mouths. Whose mouths? These rebellious, you know, evil, all these things going. You didn't withhold food from them. You gave them water from the rock when they were thirsty. And for 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. Mm. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't even wear out, nor did their feet, you know, swell up. Think about this. For 40 years, in the midst of all their rebellion, you still suffered through all that. You allowed that. You loved. You're so compassionate that you just, this is the God that we serve. Mm. And so often people can think because your shoes aren't wearing out. You can think because, you know, I ate again, you know, because I have a job today. You're thinking, you know, I just want to thank God in the midst of all your sin, all your darkness, all your rebellion, all your stiff-neckedness, and you're missing it. God's just being merciful to us. Mm. He's being graceful to us. Don't mistake the kindness of God for your righteousness. Mm-hmm. Don't mistake the kindness of God for him saying, you're okay.
Right.
No, the reason why you're okay with your stuff and your things is because he's good.
Yeah.
But you still have to repent. This whole process of repentance that we're talking about, you personally have to stand before God to be absent from the bodies, be present with God. You're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so just because, understand, you know, if you're in America, you're in America because God allowed you to be here. You know what I'm saying? It's not because you're a Christian. You know, you're a Christian if you become a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. You make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. After this break, we're going to talk more about this because he talks specifically about, I've given you this nation. I've given you this nation, and look what you're doing in it. And I'm in chapter 9, verse 22 of Nehemiah, going on talking here where he says, you know, you gave them kingdoms and nations. He's rehearsing everything that you gave them kingdoms and nations and allotted to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country. And you think about what's happened in America, how God just, the original intent, not those that came and began to poach it, but the church aspect of it. You know, when it was discovered and the things that have happened, just trying to find a place to be able to worship God. And he said, you made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told them their parents that you were going to give them to possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands along with their kings and the peoples. I mean, think about the peoples of the land, to deal with them ever how they pleased. In other words, I mean, look at this. God gave them such freedom. I'm going to trust how you're going to deal with these folks.
Yeah.
They captured fortified cities and fortified lands. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of things. Wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. And you revealed your great goodness, the great goodness of the land there. But he says, in the midst of all of that blessing, you know, God says, I'll raise a nation up or I'll take one down. If you do good and your intentions are good and you do what's right, I'll bless it and I'll raise it up. But if you turn from that, I'll take it down.
Mm.
In the midst of all that blessing, in the midst of all this nation, church in America, not all of America, but the one who professes to be God's foes, he says, but they were disobedient and rebellious against you. Mm. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. Mm. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them.
Mm.
Do you really think if we don't acknowledge and repent and stop the bloodshed, the innocent bloodshed and oppression in this nation, where there are 55 plus million children aborted since 1973, mind you.
Hmm.
You don't think God's not going to deal with us if we don't? And he says, so you deliver them into the hands of their enemies who oppress them. And you hear, it's like you're robbing from God while you're complaining about oppressive taxes. You're saying, hey, you know, this Tea Party crew out here is going, you know, tax enough already. You know, you're out there marching up and down the street saying, you know, you're overtaxing us as if they're the ones that are doing this versus God is allowing this.
Right.
Because you're robbing from God. 97% of you, church in America, according to George Barna, are robbing from God and his tithes and offerings. You don't think you're going to have an oppressive government?
Mm.
You don't think you're going to be taxed to the hilt? He says, so because of all this, you deliver them over to their enemies to be oppressed. What do they do? They were disobedient. They were rebellious. They turned their backs on God, his laws, and his commands. They killed your prophets, the one who was warning you to turn back to God. They committed awful blasphemies. And God's response was to deliver them over into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. And understand this, if God's people persist even today, if we persist in this direction, in the sins that are presently before us, scattered stones everywhere, God will turn us over to our enemies to oppress us. And you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, well, that's cute.
Hmm.
I mean, he's not going to be all invested emotionally in the context of that because he's already said this is what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why aren't you upset? I was upset when you were cheating on me and doing these things, but you didn't listen. This is just the consequences of that.
Right.
You're thinking like God's going to be all upset because you got to pay 50, 60, 70% in taxes. That is your consequence.
Hmm.
Because you chose to hire leaders, choose leaders that would lead you back into slavery. You weren't willing to be free and to find out how this whole thing came about. how God allowed this nation to come to its place, church. And you think about it. One nation under God. They signed a Declaration of Independence from the king out from under tyranny. Why? Think about this. Israel was up under God in the wilderness. They were up under God in their existence. And they had God's form of government, Samuel. And you know what they said? We want to hire a leader that will take us into captivity, back into slavery. We want to be just like everybody else out there. Give us a king. And so you know what God says? God says after Samuel gets over all of his thinking it's him, and it's like, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And listen, no matter what you say, you can say you're rejecting that preacher, that prophet, and all that, but you're rejecting God, brother. Mm-hmm. And you'll find out about that at the throne of God unless you repent. And he said, go tell them first that they're going to be greatly oppressed. Go tell them that they're going to be highly taxed. Tell them that the king, that they want a king, he's going to take all their good men, all their good fields, all their good women. That's what you want. If you want to live under a king, you're going to be under tyranny in the context of that. But you could stay where you are. No, where I am your God. But if you want to have a king like them, and that's the kind of form of government you want. It's like SOS. If you haven't yet heard the teaching, go to VFN TV store and get, you know, SOS, A Tale of Two Kings. Is it going to be Samuel or is it going to be Saul? SOS. We got to make a choice as the church now. We got to make a choice. And he says, and so understand that the oppression in America is about to crank up a huge notch. Mm. Don't be surprised. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. If we say and hire leaders and appoint leaders that lead us into slavery, understand the master is going to tax us and oppress us. And he says, but when they were oppressed, when all that happened, guess what they did? They cried out. And this is my hope. I just have this dream that we cry out before we're under great oppression and slavery. Mm. I mean, it's. I hear the word row. I hear the clanging of the chains. I've seen the chains. God's shown me the chains. America getting under captivity and slavery and all these different things. But we could repent now. We could say, God, we don't have to. And we're talking about a whole country. We don't have to be under great oppression and captivity. We can follow you now. We can go through this now and begin to rebuild the church now, your way, through repentance, acknowledging you, being broken over the condition, you know, your mark, your eye, your storm in your hand, God. We can turn before this takes place. And then they cried out in their oppression. He says, from heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers and rescued them from the hands of their enemies. Look at this. The enemies, the reason why they were in the hands of their enemies, because God turned them over to the hands of their enemies. It's not, people are like, you're disassociating how this thing works. God's in total control. Nobody has authority over you unless God has given it from above. Jesus said this to Potiphar, and Potiphar was trying to exercise his office over Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's just like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. He says, when I, God, shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague amongst my people. So who's doing that? Hmm. Who's allowing that?
That's right.
Who brought them in? He says, if my people, and that's what's happening here in Nehemiah and Israel's doing, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal America. We're going to continue this on, but understand this, that this is the pattern. This is the process. Listen, the heart of Nehemiah, the secret to rebuilding the church in America, God is putting on maybe your heart or other hearts. You need to get rightly related with those. Listen to the prophets. Don't shut them down. Don't kill them. Understand, if we just listen to what God is saying, he can restore us, forgive us, cleanse us, and bring us into a place of a healed land, a healed America. Once again, we can rise to the place of humility under God and blessing Israel. Make sure you stay tuned. We're going to continue this conversation about the heart of Nehemiah and the secret to rebuilding the church.
If you haven't yet met Father God through his son, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to him at meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
For more teachings like this from myself, Greg Lancaster, and others, go to VFNTV.com. You can also download the VFN TV app by searching your mobile phone app store or by going to VFNTV.com. And you'll be able to join us at VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're seeking to educate ourselves on what is taking place in today's world, to illuminate it with God's perspective from His Word, and inspire you in your daily walk with the Lord, and to activate you in your destiny with God that He's called you to. For more information, go to VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program is brought to you by our partners of Greg Lancaster Ministries at greglancasterministries.org.